May my words be of you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This scene, when the Pharisees test Jesus and try to trap him, should be pretty easy for us to imagine. It's a debate. No, it was not televised. It did not have a moderator. And in fact, Jesus has taken part in a series of debates, each one a little more heated. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, who usually disagree with each other, are both working to discredit this one man they all oppose. Jesus has gotten everyone stirred up. And they imagine if they could just silence him, things would be better. It sounds remarkably familiar, in fact. I've been wondering in this election cycle if we're fooling ourselves into thinking that once it's over, things will be better. Well, I have good news and bad news. I'll give you the bad news first. In 9 days, or a little longer, whenever the election results are final, things are not going to magically improve, no matter who wins or what party is in power. We will still have a divided and embittered nation. We will still have racial injustice and inequity. We will still have gun violence, substance abuse, and mass incarceration. We will still have economic disparity and widespread unemployment. We will still have climate change and worsening natural disasters. We will still have a severely stressed healthcare system. We will still have the coronavirus. Someone said recently that we are all so anxious to put 2020 behind us, but turning the page on the calendar is not going to magically fix things either. That's the bad news. The good news is we have reason for hope. We are not helpless or alone. There is actually a path to addressing the state of our world. It will take time and effort, and it will include change. The path forward has everything to do with you and me, and it has everything to do with Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' questions. The path forward is the same plan God gave Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. It's the same plan God has given every generation since. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. What this world needs and what we need to be doing first and foremost is love God and love neighbor. Somehow human beings have always believed we can come up with a better way. I don't think it's a coincidence that the vision of the Diocese of Central New York adopted a year ago is a world healed by love. Can you take a deep breath and for just a moment imagine a world healed by love? It has been God's plan all along. God's own love poured out freely and generously, healing everything it touches. God loving us, us loving God, and embodying God's love for others. But there is something we should know about ourselves. I'm indebted to Clayton Schmidt for this idea. In 2011, Schmidt wrote a brief commentary on this gospel passage. and pointed out that we are very likely to misunderstand what these commands ask of us. Many of us think of love as a strong emotion that occurs in us in response to something outside ourselves. We expect to experience love as a powerful feeling. But the commands to love God and neighbor are not that kind of love. Loving God and loving neighbor may be a feeling, but loving God and loving neighbor don't depend on our feelings. This kind of love is action, taken by choice and intention. This kind of love is a way of being characterized by commitment and devotion. It's daily life infused with kindness, generosity, compassion, and mercy. This kind of love is a driving force that you can see in someone that unifies how that person behaves and speaks and makes decisions. In every circumstance, big or small, no matter how mundane. Again, I give credit here to Clayton Schmidt. This way of being is actually how we love God with heart, soul, and mind. Because every act of kindness, every act of mercy, every choice for justice, every decision to be compassionate is an act of worship and heals the world that God loves. Living a life of love toward God by loving others is actually God's plan for healing the world. That's why these two commands are above the rest. So you might ask, why hasn't it happened by now? Why isn't the world already healed? In a weekly podcast called Sermon Brainwave, Rolf Jacobson, who's the Old Testament professor at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, pointed out that if you give the perfect instructions to an imperfect builder, you will not get the right result. God provided the perfect instructions for building God's kingdom on earth, but God gave the plans to imperfect builders. That would be us. And we have not been able to follow the plans. I think one reason is that, as Clayton Schmidt said, we don't understand that loving our neighbor isn't a feeling, it's an action. But there's another barrier that is unique to our time. Thomas Merton once said that the whole idea of compassion is the keen awareness of the interdependence of all living things, which are all part of one another and all involved in one another. End of quote. Truly loving our neighbor depends on awareness of all those who are impacted by our choices. But our society is structured in such a way that far too many of us can walk around the neighborhood, go to work, to school, to church, hang out with friends, and never see or speak to someone who has skin that is a different color, who practices a different religion, who speaks a different first language, who has a different ethnic or cultural heritage, who lives in a different socioeconomic sphere. In the discussion group that Toppy Bates has been leading about the book White Fragility, we've talked a lot about the reality that most of us have very little contact with diverse groups of people. But compassion is rooted in knowing one another, knowing the stories and the struggles and seeing how my assumptions and my choices impact others. It's really comfortable living in a little bubble. But in order to understand the power and the impact of our interdependence, we have to be in real relationships with those whose stories and experience and perspective are different from ours. Again, from this week's sermon podcast, Rolf Jacobson asked this question. Are we part of a big enough community of accountability that we are not just mutually reinforcing a narrow story? Today's narrow story would be that once this election is over, things will be better, magically, without me having to change. This world is in need of a lot of healing. The best news is that there does exist in abundance a powerful means for healing the world. And that is the love of God. We just need to get into our stubborn heads that we are completely dependent on God for that healing love. That love is available to us in excess, always. Which means we are a people who have every reason to hope. Every reason to believe that this world can be healed and that we can be agents of healing. It takes intentionality. It takes prayerful practice. It takes broadening of our communities of accountability. It takes awareness of our interdependence. It takes openness to change and to being changed. But most of all, it takes being rooted and nourished day in and day out, more and more deeply in God's own love.